Our reading from the Gospel of Luke this morning is all about meals. Jesus has sets of instructions both for hosts and for guests, and there are all sorts of surprising and strange things to wonder about together. But before we get to all that, I'd like you to notice where Jesus is today. He is at the house of a leader of the Pharisees, where he's been invited for a Sabbath meal. Somehow that ordinary little detail strikes me as astounding this morning. We are in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke now. Jesus has been busy for a long time already, preaching and teaching and healing and feeding, and he and the Pharisees have built a relationship that you might call complicated. These leaders within the Jewish community have been uncomfortable with much that Jesus has been up to. Here's a short list of some of the things that they have raised as concerns so far. They've questioned his authority to forgive sins. They've questioned his choice of dinner companions. They've questioned his disciples' lack of fasting. They've questioned his way of observing the Sabbath. They've questioned his practice, or lack thereof, of ceremonial hand washing before meals. The Pharisees have noted all sorts of ways that Jesus seems to be challenging or adapting long-standing traditions. And Jesus, for his part, has not exactly been responding gently to them either. He's called them hypocrites and compared them to vessels that are spotless on the outside but filthy on the inside. This is not a particularly warm relationship they have going at this point. Their disagreements are substantive and significant, and plenty of barbs have been thrown from both sides. And yet, here Jesus is with yet another invitation to join a group of Pharisees for dinner. When I read that opening sentence this week, it sort of struck me as miraculous. This is not how I see things working very often today. We live in deeply polarized times where people who disagree write screeds about one another online and do their best not to actually cross paths. Often we seethe about those others, whoever they might be, and struggle to imagine what we would talk about if we actually found each other face to face. Jesus and the Pharisees have all sorts of family disagreements about the tradition they both love. And so from our vantage point today, we might imagine they would do everything they possibly can to avoid actually encountering one another. And yet here they are, once again, deliberately having a meal together, sharing food, engaging directly in conversation, listening to one another. It's amazing and even beautiful when you think about it. I think maybe the challenge of this passage begins for us right there. But that is just the beginning, because Jesus is teaching at this Pharisee's banquet, and his teaching here is full of counterintuitive instructions. His first words of advice are addressed to those who find themselves invited to a meal, like the guests surrounding Jesus at this table. "Don't rush for the best seats," Jesus says. "Leave those for others. Instead, sit in the less honorable places, the ones that nobody particularly seeks out." The second words of advice are addressed to hosts, like the leader currently presiding over the feast. "Don't just invite your friends and family and social peers to your table. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." Jesus' advice might sound a little odd to us. Like, why wouldn't you take the best seat that's available? Somebody has to, right? And why wouldn't you focus your entertaining on spending time with your friends and family? Isn't that kind of the point? It might all sound a bit strange, but to get at how truly countercultural and destabilizing Jesus' words are, it helps to recall a bit about how meals of this sort worked in this time and culture. Banquets, like the one that Jesus is attending here, were not just about food in the Roman world of the first century. They were sort of part of the glue that held society together. Only a person of significant means could host an event like this, of course. It required space and wealth and servants. That was part of the point of hosting a banquet, demonstrating that you could do it. It was also a way of establishing and maintaining social relationships. Those attending your banquet were in your debt, in a way. They were bound to host you sometime in the future. So you can see the circle that forms here, right? Guests and hosts were bound together, helping one another maintain their status of privilege and position in society. An invitation to a banquet was a marker of status, but even within the banquet, there were further divisions, all on obvious display. The seats closest to the host were reserved for those of the highest status and the greatest honor. Those sitting in these spots often received more lavish food or greater portions, while those sitting farther down the line received less. The whole enterprise was this elaborately choreographed display of wealth and status and power, the sort of thing that reinforced rigid divisions in first century society, ensuring everybody knew just who was somebody, and who was somebody in the making, and who, by their absence, was nobody. It's worth noting that these customs didn't particularly come from the Jewish faith. They came from the Greco-Roman world, the cultural environment all around, but they so permeated society in Jesus' time that you kind of found them everywhere you looked. So when you keep all this background in mind, it becomes clear that Jesus is not just challenging first century etiquette or manners in the advice that he gives at the Pharisees' table. He's challenging this whole much larger system. Take the lowest seat at the banquet is a way of saying, forget trying to earn approval and admiration from others. It's not worth it. Invite the poor and those who can never repay you is a way of saying, forget the business of trying to elevate your status. It's a losing game. Share your tables freely is a way of saying, scrap this whole system of exclusivity and exclusion. We all belong. Many years ago, I attended a large conference on worship and liturgy. I was in seminary at the time, and I think there was some kind of special discounted rate for students, so I was able to go for almost nothing. The majority of the attendees, though, were older, established types, experienced clergy or professors or musicians. So I mostly felt sort of a little out of my league, like an observer. Many of them seemed to know one another already, and I think you know how these sorts of gatherings go. A sort of unspoken pecking order emerges. And I knew that in that particular space, I was way down the line. At the top, of course, was the presenter for the conference, an expert in his field, a well-known writer and speaker, sort of as close to a celebrity as you can be in that particular little world. And one evening, I was standing at the end of the cafeteria line, holding my tray at the start of dinner, and wondering where I was going to sit this time, when he somehow just appeared out of nowhere right next to me. "May I join you?" he said. And I was shocked. I figured he was supposed to be sitting with the professors or something. But of course I said, sure. And we found ourselves a table, and over the course of the meal, he gave me his undivided attention, asking all sorts of questions and listening well. I have never forgotten his kindness. This is a really small example, and not a particularly dramatic one. But for me, it was an important experience of seeing somebody step outside the expected way of doing things. The presenter at that conference was not simply sticking with the VIPs in some private dining room. He was happy to share a meal with this awkward student, with somebody who could not in any way repay him for his generosity. You don't need me to tell you that we do not live in the same cultural context as Jesus. That goes without saying. But it is striking to me how much of this biblical picture still has resonance all these years later. Distinctions of status are still often rigid and clearly displayed. We are still taught that climbing the social ladder is urgent business. Humility still isn't exactly all the rage. Jesus' advice to hosts and to guests, calling us to this radically different sort of community where all those old distinctions lose their power, still challenges something close to the heart of our common life. It's a provocative and difficult reading, especially for those of us with a degree of privilege. There's no getting around that. Jesus means for us to think about how we spend our time, who we spend it with, and why, about who we include and who we exclude, who we tend to and who we ignore. He means for us to see the significance in all of it, all the ways these behaviors affect others and the world around us. All of this table talk today is deeply serious business. And yet underlying it is a great promise. Undergirding all of Jesus' teaching here is a picture of the kingdom of God, God's great dream for the world, God's intent. In that dream, God is the host, welcoming without distinction, setting places for all, drawing the whole messy lot together. In the kingdom of God, all are invited to the banquet, and we are all honored guests at the Lord's table. That is the deeper reality that Jesus keeps pointing to and even enacting with his words and his actions and his life, with his meals with tax collectors and sinners and his banquets with Pharisees. It's the reality that we might glimpse right here at the table as well, where we are all guests without distinction, where there is no more and less honorable, where there is no thought of status or repayment or reward, only of grace, of love and sustenance that is freely given. That is where Jesus keeps pointing us, friends, to the truth that we see right here at the table and to the life that flows from it. It is a promise and a calling, and it is for you today. Come and receive it with open hands. Thanks be to God. Amen.